I think to many people, it's a great puzzle as to why God didn't finish the book of Jonah at the end of chapter 3. It would have made for a much nicer story, don't you think? With a kind of happy ever after ending. But it doesn't end like that. And the Bible is an honest portrait of human nature. And if there is something wrong with a personality, the Bible is up front and it tells us. Even the godliest people, you know, who feature in this book, their faults are clearly given so that we can put our faith in no one but Jesus Christ. He is the only person in this book without weakness or fault. And so after this magnificent revival in Nineveh, which we're told about at the end of chapter 3, this tremendous success of Jonah's preaching, we're given a picture of the preacher that is really quite shattering. Now, this is the most incredible twist in the story. And it's actually one of the things that convinces me that we're dealing with absolute historical truth. And nobody writing a fiction story would ever dare to say this, would they? That after a preacher had led the entire population of a city to repentance towards God, that he should then have a tantrum with God for doing it. It's one of the most difficult things to understand. And the question this chapter raises is, why was Jonah so angry with God? What can possibly explain such an end to the story? Because it is quite bizarre. When God stops being angry with this affluent, sinful city, when they repent, Jonah starts getting angry. And for the second time in the story, it says he prays. But you might have noticed that he's actually preaching in his prayer. It is something that we are all very prone to doing. Now, Lord, didn't I tell you, says Jonah. And he's not actually trying to find out God's will. He's telling God Jonah's will. And I think we can now deduce the real reason why Jonah fled to Tarshish in the first place. And why he told God that there was no way that he was going to go to Nineveh. It was because he knew what would happen if he did. And he was not willing to face the consequences. And so, as we go into chapter 4, notice he says in verse 2, God, I know what you're like. You're a gracious God. You're a generous God. You're constantly giving things to people. And secondly, he says, you're a merciful God. You don't give people what they actually do deserve. And not only that, thirdly, you're a God who is slow to anger. Jonah comes across as a very quick-tempered person, doesn't he? Easily angered. But he knew that God wasn't like that. And fourthly, he says, you're a God who abounds in steadfast love or loyalty. Meaning that if you say something, God, I know that you will stick to it. You'll do it. And fifthly, he says, I knew you were the kind of God who could change your mind if the people repented, and not actually punish them. So Jonah says, that's why I wouldn't go. Now, this sounds very strange, coming from a man of God, from a prophet. Because you're a God of love, because you're a God who forgives, because you're a God of mercy, I don't want to preach about you. Why would a prophet say that kind of thing? It's a very strange attitude. It's a case of, let me tell you, wasn't I right? As soon as they showed the slightest sign of being sorry, you let them off. Can you imagine saying that to God? And yet we commonly think that we know best, and that the way God has gone about doing things is not the right way, not the way that you thought would have worked best. As somebody once said, you know, much of our prayer life can very easily consist of giving God good advice. Haven't you done this? I have. And Jonah did it in a pretty blatant way. But here is the puzzling thing. Why should Jonah be concerned about God letting people off? Why should he be angry with God for doing that? Well, I've read quite a few books on Jonah, and there's something like 4 or 5 different reasons that the writers have come up with for Jonah's attitude. I will mention them to you briefly. But I will be quite prejudiced and biased, as I usually am, and tell you which one I think is the right one. But if I give you the main ones, you can take your pick. The first reason that's given is this. Some people think that Jonah's reason for resenting God, letting the people off, was because it would undermine his own standing as a prophet. Because here he was in Nineveh for 6 weeks, predicting that the entire city would be destroyed in just a short time. And then, of course, nothing happened. He had preached judgment, and no judgment had come. And a number of commentators say that, well, Jonah was angry with God because it really made him look silly. And he would have lost all credibility as a prophet. I think that could be partly true, but I don't think it's entirely deep enough for what Jonah has just said. You make of that what you want. A second reason that some people have given is a political one. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And Israel, where Jonah came from, was at serious risk of being swallowed up by this aggressively expansionist Assyrian regime. They were the biggest world power at the time. And by military power, they were invading other countries in the region. And Israel was in this very precarious position. They were next on the list. And so some people have said, well, it was purely political. It's understandable. He was a Jew. He didn't want anything to do with Assyria. And actually, some years later, Nineveh, the Assyrians, did invade Israel. But to me, it doesn't entirely tie in with what Jonah said here. And the third reason which is given, which is much more common and has been pushed quite strongly in the kind of society which we have today, is this. It argues that Jonah's reason for being angry was not so much personal or political, but because he was racist. Jonah was a Jew. They were Gentiles. The Jews wanted God all to themselves, and they resented being sent to preach to Gentiles. This is a kind of reverse anti-Semitism. We call it anti-Gentilism, if you like. Very few people in Israel believed that the mercies of the Lord extended beyond the borders of Israel into enemy territory, embracing even the Gentiles. And this is the most common reason that's given by those who consider the story of Jonah to be just a parable. And they interpret the moral of the story as teaching that we should be reaching out to people of all races. Now, I'm not totally convinced that that is the reason, because the place that Jonah chose to flee from God to was Tarshish in Spain. So it can't have been they didn't want to go anywhere near Gentiles, as that's who lived there in Tarshish. I actually think it's best to let Jonah speak for himself. The result of his preaching was that all of Nineveh repented. Disaster was averted. He said, 6 weeks from now, God will wipe out Nineveh unless you all repent. And they did. Now, an evangelist like Billy Graham would be thrilled to bits if a whole city repented. But Jonah's just the opposite. He was quite angry. And he went and he sat on a hill outside the city and he said to God, I told you this would happen. I know what you're like. I knew that you'd let them off. I knew that you wouldn't go through with it. That you'd just threaten them with it. This is how he talked. Now, why is he talking like that? He knew the warning he'd given was actually an appeal. Is it that Jonah doesn't want people saved? Is he so narrow-minded and bigoted that he doesn't want people to repent? Well, no, I don't actually believe that it is that. He says this, was not this what I said at home in my own country, that you are a God full of mercy? He says that. Beginning of verse 2. And he says, I told you this back in my land. You are a merciful God. What is the significance of that? I think to get the answer, you've actually got to go back to the book of Kings and find out what happened to Jonah in his own land. Because we don't have the story in this book. You have it in 2 Kings chapter 14. And there it says that Jonah was called to be a prophet and was sent to the king of Israel, a man called Jeroboam, who was a bad king. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. And God said, Jonah, I want you to go to King Jeroboam. He is a bad king, and I want you to give him a message. And Jonah responded positively, and he said, "Ooh, about time, Lord." Not a bad idea that you deal with this king. Because the situation was this. Jeroboam ruled over a shrinking nation. Part of his kingdom was being nibbled away by the powers around him, and it was shrinking in size and significance. And Jonah was given this message to go to King Jeroboam and say that God, in his mercy, would extend the frontiers again during Jeroboam's reign. God said, "You go and tell him I'm going to enlarge the nation." And Jonah went to the king and he delivered this message. And I think he honestly expected the king to be grateful for this act of God's mercy. Because he'd lost the land through his own evil doing. And Jonah presumably thought that King Jeroboam would turn over a new leaf. But instead, we find that what happened was that Jeroboam, on getting back the territory that God restored to him, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, he traded on God's mercy. And he said, "If God is like this, I can do anything I want." And Jonah had the awful burden of knowing that he had preached the love of God to someone who had then abused it so as to lead an evil life. And anyone who really loves God finds that a very hard thing to take. You've maybe heard of the German poet Heinrich Heine, whose dying words after a lifetime of sin and evil were, "God will forgive me. That's his business." It makes you angry when people treat God as an easy touch. And that was Jonah's problem. He was jealous for God. And it seems that part of Jonah wanted this wicked nation to get what it really deserved. He felt strongly that Nineveh deserved judgment. And it was a case now of once bitten, twice shy. He had been through it once already with King Jeroboam, and he'd found that human nature, being what it is, when told of the mercy of God, human nature abuses that mercy and regards it as a blank check for sin. The longer God puts off judgment, the less notice people will take of it. I mean, isn't that true in this country right now? Have you ever thought, if God would only give this country a dose of judgment to bring them to their senses? You're beginning to get the feel of what was going on in Jonah's mind. Can you understand now something of his reaction? He was a man of God and he was deeply concerned about God's glory and God's reputation, and that people should think right about God. And when people just took what he preached about the love of God and used it as an excuse to do wrong, he couldn't stand it. He didn't realize that God has a lot of patience and mercy, and will give wicked people every chance he can. Jonah was saying to the Lord in his heart, "It will never work, Lord. If you bless bad people, they just get worse. And Jonah came to the conclusion that mercy doesn't help wicked people. And so Jonah now sits outside Nineveh and he says, let's see what happens, Lord. I'm going to watch this city and see whether your letting them off will cure them or not. Whether they get better or worse. You'll see that I'm right. And ironically, he was. You discover that when you read about the next prophet that God sent to Nineveh some years later. That was Nahum. And if you read Nahum chapter 3, you'll find out more about God's judgment on Nineveh. Jonah was absolutely right in what he understood of human nature. But he was wrong in his understanding of God's nature. And that's why he was wrong in refusing to go in the first place. And that's why he was wrong trying to tell God as if he knew best. And so now, in this last part of the chapter, God teaches Jonah that whilst he knows a lot about human nature, he doesn't know too much about God's nature. See how God teaches him. Jonah's little shelter, built of branches, begins to wither in the midday sun. It won't cover him for much longer. And this plant, the Bible refers to it as a vine, now grows and shades Jonah. It was probably a castor oil plant, which is very quick growing. But God is doing something miraculous here. And Jonah recognizes that God's been helping him, so he's glad about it. He's grateful. But then the next morning, the very next day, God performs yet another miracle, and he sends a worm that eats the sap out of this plant, and it withers and dies. And Jonah loses his rag again. He's had enough. He just wants to die now. And so God very gently says, Jonah, I did this to try and get something across to you. And the only way I could get you to see it was by giving you a visual aid, an object lesson. Jonah, you have some pity for that little plant. You didn't make it. It gives you shade, but that's all. It's a fleeting thing. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. And yet you have pity for it. He says, Jonah, can you not see that I, being God, have so much pity for that city that you are watching, that I would do anything to postpone the day of its judgment? Can you not see this, Jonah? You know, on one occasion, Jesus had to teach his disciples a very similar lesson. He was traveling through Samaria with them. He wanted to stay one night in a village, but the local inhabitants were hostile to Jews, and they wouldn't put out the welcome mat. So the disciples took umbrage, and they proposed bringing down fire from heaven to wipe out this village. After all, God had done it to Sodom and Gomorrah. But Jesus said to them, he said, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. It's in Luke chapter 9. It's not that God is saying, I will never ever destroy a sinful city. He's saying, I have such pity that I will put it off as long as I can. And Jonah didn't understand this. God said there's thousands of children in that city who aren't old enough to know right from wrong. And I have compassion on them. There are also animals, cattle in that city. And I made those animals as well. I have a heart for those cattle, for that livestock. Do you see now what Jonah had missed? He understood human nature very well. He was absolutely right in his predictions of what people will do when they're let off. But he was absolutely wrong in thinking that God had reached the end of his patience and compassion. God had 150 years more patience left for Nineveh before Nahum chapter 3 happened. And by and large, most of us don't have the patience with others that God has. I'm sure we've all had the experience of trying to reach, to help, to assist unresponsive people. And eventually there comes a point when we just reach the end of our patience and we say, it's just a waste of time keeping on trying. And we run out of compassion. But God doesn't run out of compassion when we do. God goes on stretching out the day of opportunity as long as ever he can. People have sometimes said to me, why doesn't God come and put the world right? Why doesn't he come and remove injustice? The answer is very simple. Out of pure compassion. He is lengthening the days so that those who are doing the wrongs have more opportunity to respond to his mercy. That's why he has waited 2,000 years already before Jesus comes to wind up the affairs of human history. That's why God has left Cardiff on the map. And Newport is still on the map. And Bristol is still on the map. And London and New York. So that people will have more opportunity to find his mercy. That's why he puts off the day as long as ever he can, when the whole human race will be called to reckon with him. I must conclude. This little book that we've been studying over the last 3 weeks. It's a book about God, not about Jonah, not about the whale. It's a book about a God who is great in his patience. A God who still welcomes back someone who's taken his forgiveness once and then thrown it back in his face and has gone back into all the things for which God had forgiven them. And God still says, you can come. I have compassion for you still. A God who is more patient with us than we could ever be with each other. And in this little book of Jonah, as with the whole story of human history, God has the last word. And the book seems to be unfinished. And if you look at the end of chapter 4, it just ends abruptly with a question. Should not I have compassion? Did Jonah ever reply? Did he learn the lesson that God was trying to teach him? Did he go back home content with having fulfilled God's will? I don't know. But it gives each one of us the opportunity to consider that question. As God says, should I not have pity on Cardiff? That's why I'm giving them a bit longer before the day of judgment comes. And it challenges us afresh to ensure that we ourselves don't ever trade on God's mercy just because he is so patient with us. Let's bow our heads and pray.